appreciate the prayer and ask that you continue, as I always ask at this time, that you continue to pray for me as I stand before you. Certainly in need of your prayers. I'd like to take your attention back to Haggai, the book of Haggai. Some things there I'd like to consider. This is not a part two to part one or anything. It's just a. But I'd like to consider some things here. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the children of Judah being released through the Medes and the Persians, who allowed them to go back to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And they went back, and it was just a remnant that went back. A remnant is just a part of the whole. And so we realized that the biggest majority of them stayed right where they were at. Stayed right there in Babylon and enjoyed Babylon, which is representative of the world, and enjoyed the things of that. But there was a remnant that came back to rebuild the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, a place where they could worship. The interesting thing is, though, however, when they were released to go back, this remnant went back, and Haggai is sent of the Lord to go shake them up. 19 years later, the Lord sends Haggai to the children of Israel here, who were to start rebuilding the temple 19 years ago, and find out that it's still in ruins, that it's still there. Their houses were fixed up. Their gardens were fine. I mean, they had everything fixed up. They were going through some economical problems. And the Lord tells us through Haggai, the reason that they were going through these economical problems was because they had not built the house of the Lord. And so we talked a couple of weeks ago about priorities, about where is our priority. You remember Haggai said in the fourth verse of the first chapter, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" That house that he's talking about is talking about the house of the Lord. Again, the children of Israel had been there not just a week or two, but they had been there for 19 years. And had not even began to build back the temple of the Lord. He says, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Consider your course of direction. Consider your course of action. Consider your journey. Where are you going? Consider this. He goes on to say in the sixth verse, "You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Haggai then from there instructs this remnant to go up into the mountain, and to cut timber down, to bring it down, perhaps the tall cedars of Lebanon, to bring those timbers down, and to begin to rebuild the temple of the Lord. The reason that they were going through these hardships, the reasons that they weren't getting the things off the crops that they should be, they were losing more than they were gaining, is because their priority had gotten fouled up. Their priority was not on worshiping the Lord, but rather taking care of self. And that sounds vague, that sounds real familiar, doesn't it? A people that are more concerned about taking care of themselves than they are the temple or the house of the Lord. So we need to be reminded, dear children of God, that it is our responsibility as the church, as the living, functioning, breathing organism of the church, that we continue to prioritize the Lord and His temple in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Notice that he says, seek ye first. He didn't say there was anything wrong with seeking other things. There's nothing wrong with seeking a good job. There's nothing wrong with seeking those seeking things out in this world. The problem is having your priorities wrong. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And basically, this is what Haggai is talking about here to the children of Israel, or the children of Judah, after they had been, after Darius, the king of the Medes, and Cyrus, the king of the Persians, after, well, it was mostly Darius at this time, had let them go, had allowed them to go back to the rebuilding of this wall. And that, so we see that they had begun to start losing the blessings of the Lord in building that house. O ye to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. What a strong message that is. What a strong message that should be for us. He then says in the 13th verse of that same chapter, and we're just bringing out some thoughts before we continue on. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saith, I am with you, saith the Lord. I am with you. You go get the timber, I'm going to be with you. You start building this house, I'm going to be with you. You don't have to worry about anything. What I'd like to talk about now, as we have a couple of weeks ago talked about our priorities and where do our priorities lie in our life, is God first in our priority? Is worshiping in His temple our priority above all things in this life? And secondly, I want to talk about here is building the house. See, Haggai went and told them, Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, told them to go get the timbers to start building the house of the Lord. And listen what he says in this 14th verse. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. Stirred them up. Who stirred them up? The Lord stirred them up. And the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Who stirred them up? The Lord stirred them up. Do you know what we need in this country? We need a stirring up. Do you know what we need in the Lord's house? We need a revival. Now, I've seen advertisings on the roadside for revivals saying that we're going to have a revival this week. Well, I want to tell you what, you can't have a revival unless the Lord brings the revival. You can't just say we're going to have a revival and that's it. No, I want to tell you what, God decides when we have a revival. But I'll tell you when that revival is. Regardless of if we're many or whether we're few, is if we're building the temple of the Lord. If we're trusting in God and we change our priorities from the things of this life to the things of God, and we're looking to Him. Now I want you to understand this morning that it is God that builds the house. Now you say, well, now you already sound contradictory that we ought to be building the house, and you say the Lord builds the house. Well, let me clear that up just a little bit, but let me first of all show you that it is the Lord that builds the house. In Zechariah chapter 6, in the 13th verse, it says, even he. Now if you don't know who the he is, we won't read the verse before that, but it's talking about the Lord who is called the branch. It's talking about the Lord. The He is the Lord. Even He shall build the temple of the Lord. Who? He. Does it say He and we? Does it say He and they? Or He and us? No, listen to what it says. Even He shall build the temple of the Lord, and He shall bear the glory. He's going to bear the glory. He built the house and shall sit, listen to this, sit and rule on His throne. That sounds like a king, doesn't it? He shall sit and rule on His throne, but listen to this, and shall be a priest upon His throne. What? I want to tell you what, that was strange language back in the Old Testament, that a priest would sit on a throne. Because it wasn't the priest's job to sit on the throne. It was the priest's job to go and offer sacrifices unto the Lord and call out for the mercy of God. It was the king's job to justly punish or be just in his actions. In other words, there was no mercy in the king. But here we see the king and the priest is on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. He is king and priest. And now there's a sermon just in that alone, that he is king and priest. He exacts judgment. He exacts righteousness. And because he is the king of kings and lord of lords, the judgment was death for our sins. But the king paid for our sins, and now this king can extend mercy to us because judgment has been placed upon Jesus Christ. So he is both king and priest. Righteousness and peace have come together. Mercy and truth have kissed each other, the psalmist says. They're in harmony with one another. But the point I wanted to make is that it says, even he shall build the temple of the Lord. And he built the temple of the Lord. In Matthew 16. We'll go to Matthew 16. I want to make this point clear this morning. He says in the 15th verse of that 16th chapter of Matthew, but he said unto him, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now listen what the Lord tells him. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He knows that because his Father has revealed that to him. If you know that this morning, it's because God has revealed it to you in the new birth. It has been revealed to you. And listen to what he says in this 18th verse. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock. Now let me clear something up. This rock is not talking about Peter. This rock is talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Upon the confession of what Peter said, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, upon this rock, what rock? Christ, the one in whom you believe. That's what he's saying. It's not talking about the apostle. The Lord didn't build the church upon the apostle Peter. It's built upon Christ, the rock. But listen to what he says. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Do you notice what he said again? It's in the singular. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who built the Lord's house? The Lord built the Lord's house. We've already shown you in two places there that the Lord built the house, but yet they were building over here. We're not done yet. Let me go over to the third chapter of Hebrews.
It says in the third chapter of Hebrews, and in the fourth verse, and every house is built by some man. But he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Listen to what it says. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the hope firm unto the end. So we see here that it's Christ's house, that he built the house. It is his temple. Now let's go back and read that again over here in Haggai. Sometimes it's the little words that will throw you off if you don't catch it. So we go over here to the 14th verse again of the first chapter of Haggai. And it says, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord. Notice it says they came and worked in it. The Lord built it, but they're called to work in it. When we go back over to Zechariah in the sixth chapter, where we looked at that 13th verse, and he says, even he shall build the temple of the Lord. Listen to what he says in the 15th verse. And they that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And they that are afar off. Who are those that are far off? It's the Gentiles. When we go to the second chapter of Ephesians, we can see that the Gentiles were afar off at one time from the gospel, from the good news, from the promises of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says in the 11th verse, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. Doesn't mean that they weren't children of God. All this is talking about is they were without the knowledge of it. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, was God in the world? Certainly. But what the Gentiles were doing is they were worshiping pagan gods, not the God of Israel. They were far away from that. But he says here, they that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. So there's building to do. And before we say that, first of all, I do want to mention this, that the Lord built the house, and the Lord built the house, and the house is perfect. It's a perfect house. It's just full of unperfect people, including myself, all of us. Very unperfect people, but God's house is perfect. You remember when the Lord told the disciples to go see a man bearing a pitcher of water? And he shall take you where? To a large upper room fully furnished. When they came there to break bread and commune with Jesus Christ, that room was already fully furnished. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, God's house today, his temple, is fully furnished. It's fully furnished. We don't need to add to God's house. Now, there's a lot of people that think they've got better ideas than God himself and think they could change a little bit. Maybe God didn't understand about the century that we're living in right now, but things need to change a little bit. No, let me tell you something. God knows all about it. God's house was built. He built the house, and it is a perfect house. It's a place where the children of God come to sing praises, not with musical instruments, but with their voices. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit,
We're to be filled with the Spirit, singing in our hearts, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. We're to be singing unto the Lord. There's no greater thing. People want, well, we need to bring in a musical instrument, or we need to bring this in. No, it's no, we don't. God's house is perfect. God's house is perfect. We pray in the Lord's house. You know what the Lord's house is called? He called it a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves, he said. It's a house of prayer. It's a place where we can come together and we can sing the praises of God. We can worship the Lord. But it's also a place where we can come together and we can pray to God. And in Hebrews chapter 9, I want to show you something very interesting here. The first time I saw it, it was one of those pace the floor things. That means I was very excited about it. When, you can ask my wife, when I'm reading something and I've got a real good idea and I'm looking and I'm thinking about it, I get up from my chair automatically. And I will pace that house for an hour. Just think, I won't go back to the Bible, I'll just go back, I'll just pace the house thinking, and then I'll go back and sit down and write my thoughts and then pace some more. House got to be straightened up for me to study. Let me just put it that way, because I got a lot of pacing I got to do. Anyhow, in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, he talks about the articles. And he says in the 2nd verse, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Okay, that was the holy place, right? I'm going to bring this together for you. And then he says, after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Okay, so you got the holy place with the articles. And the holiest of all. I don't know if you realized it already or not, but there was an article already missing in the holy place. And in this verse right here, we see that article that's in the holy place is now in the holiest of all. What a wonderful thing that is. Listen to what he says. In the holiest of all, in the 4th verse, which had the golden censer. The golden censer was supposed to be in the holy place. And the high priest would fill it full of incense, burn the incense, and he would take that with him into the most holy place, and the most holy place would be filled with the smoke of this incense, and then it was after that that he would sprinkle eastward on the Ark of the Covenant the blood of the sacrifice, and then it was then that the Lord would come down and would commune with the great high priest. What does that golden incense mean? Let's go to the 8th chapter of Revelations. In the 8th chapter of Revelations, in the 3rd verse, it says in Revelations 8:3, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. I don't know if that means anything at all to you right now, but what it means to me is now in this day and age, that golden censer has been carried in to the most holy place by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it remains there. And it is as our prayers. When we pray to the Lord, we are coming in to the most holy place. The holiest of holies. And our prayers are as incense that rise up before the Lord. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that wonderful? And you know why that our prayers rise up in that smoke? You know why our prayers rise up to the ears of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It's because of the blood that's sprinkled on the mercy seat. He sees that blood. The sacrifice has been made. What a wonderful thought that is. What a wonderful thing it is that the God's house is a house of prayer. We don't need to change that. It's also a place of the gospel, is it not? It's not a place where the gospel is preached. Well, I want to tell you, there's some people who would like to change that. But you know, God, as I've already said, has built His church perfectly. We don't need to add to that. It shows forth the Apostle Paul, while we're talking about that, in the first chapter of Romans. In the 15th verse, he said, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For therein," this talking about the gospel, "for therein," well, you know, a lot of people got strange ideas about the gospel. A lot of people got strange ideas that it's about what you, sinner friend, have to do. That God has towed the line just as far as He can tow it. And it's up to you to bring it in the rest of the way. And if you don't do your part, whatever it is, you just name whatever religion you want to. They're all similar. They all have the same thing in common. Oh yes, they may differ in what it is, but one thing they all have in common is a work salvation. That there's something that you got to do. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Not the righteousness of man, not the decision of man, but therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith of the gospel to the faith that we have in the new birth. It's not from my faith that I have in the new birth to your faith that you have in the new birth. If that was the case, we wouldn't even have to open up the gospel, would we? It would just telecommunicate somehow from faith to faith. It's talking about the faith of God's word coming out into the gospel and being received by your faith. I don't want to change that for anything. Over in Luke 14:14, there was a man there, and the Lord was speaking to them. And right out of the middle of nowhere, if you read that chapter, out of the middle of nowhere, this man, and I could just see him, just he couldn't stand it anymore. He just had to cry out, "Blessed are they which shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." That's what he said. Just, and that was all you heard. That was all you heard of him. He was there being blessed of the Lord, and his cup runneth over, and he couldn't help but just to cry out, "Blessed are they that are fed, that eat bread in the kingdom of the Lord." Do you know what we eat when we come here? We're eating heavenly manna. It's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that fills these old souls, that fill the spiritual nature within us, and gives us the strength, gives us the nutrition that we need to be able to go on as pilgrims and strangers in this foreign country. I don't want to change His church a bit. I like it just the way it is. It's perfect. I like the singing. I like the praying. And I like the preaching. And that's God's church. And if you want any more than that in God's church, it's not God's church. Because it's a perfect church. But we are called to build in the church of God. We're called to build. So how do we build something that's already perfect? How are we called to build in the Lord's house and do those things that God would have us to do? Well, let's go over to the 20th chapter of Acts. What is it we're to build? In the 20th chapter of Acts, in verse 32, the Apostle Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus and instructing them
And he tells them here in this verse 32, "And now, brethren," he's talking to church members, "I commend you to God." That is to entrust. To commend means to commit to one's charge. I commend you what? "I commend you to God and to the work of His grace." And to the work of His grace, which is able to build you up. See, there's building in the house. Building up. How? By the work of grace. I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The word of grace. What are we talking about the word of grace? We're talking about the gospel. Do you know what the gospel does? You know what? It's there to build us up, the church together. We get built up together in the truth of the church. You know, practical preaching is important. I need it as much as anybody needs it. But if that's all you have is practical preaching, then where's the gospel? Where's the gospel? Gospel is good news about what Jesus Christ has done. That encourages me. That actually motivates me to want to live a better life, having a greater understanding of how much He loves such a wretched sinner as myself. And how much that He endured there on the cross at Calvary. What He's done for me and what my end's going to be when I go home to be with the Lord because of everything. That's the gospel. I love the gospel. And I wouldn't trade the gospel for anything in this world. But he says here, the gospel builds us up. In Colossians chapter 2, we find much of the same language. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Well, he says in the 6th verse, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Now, he's not talking about you have received Him as the world looks at you. You've received the Holy Ghost into your heart, and now you're a child of God. He's saying as far as receiving Him for who He says He is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They were receiving that word, the people here at Colossae. "As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him." See, He builds the temple. He is the temple. But we're rooted and built up in Him. Listen to this. "And established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Established in the faith. What faith is he talking about? He's talking about the body of truth. This doctrine being established in the faith. Being established in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And what's the end result of that when we go back to Acts chapter 20? He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now that inheritance, we're not talking about heaven here. The word of truth is not the means by which you gain an inheritance into heaven. That is by Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross at Calvary and God's love that He had for us from before the foundation of the world. But we can and do gain an inheritance in this life, in the Lord's house, and in His church. We can come into His house, and we can rejoice with the saints. What's He say? "And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." You know the church is sanctified. We're to be sanctified. We're supposed to be sanctified, right? The church is supposed to be set apart. That's what sanctification is. Set up for a holy use. We're supposed to be set apart from the rest of the world, from the religions of this world.
Now, if you're having problems with this inheritance, let's just go over to the first chapter of 1 Samuel. It'd be the second chapter of 1 Samuel. And here we see Hannah's prayer. And in the 7th verse, he says, "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up," verse 8, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes." Who are the princes? Well, when you go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we're a holy priesthood, aren't we? The Apostle Peter calls the church, a chosen generation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. We are priests in this, because we have access into the most holy place. But listen what this prayer is. "He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifted the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory." The throne of glory. What throne of glory? We're talking about the throne of glory in this life, the Lord's house. He brings us in. And we're able, and listen to what he says. "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them." What pillars? What did he say when he was talking, when the Apostle Paul was talking to Timothy? He said, "But if I tarry, that thou knowest how that thou oughtest to act in the house of God, that the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." What's he talking about? The pillar and ground of truth? He's talking about the church. Because if you don't have the truth in the church, it ceases to be the church of God. It ceases to be his temple. That is what we're to build in this life. We're to build that and to continue on in that thought in the third chapter of Revelations and the in the third chapter of Revelations. He's talking to the church at Laodicea. He says in the 20th verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him and he with me." We're talking about fellowship. He's talking to the church here about fellowship. "I will come in and sup with you. To him that overcometh, talking specifically about the church of Laodicea who thought they were all good but weren't. "To him that overcometh their pride, to him that overcometh their selfishness to themselves, and the things of this world, and not putting God first, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even, or in like manner, as I also overcame and am set down in my Father, with my Father in his throne. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." Where is that throne? It's in the church. It's not heaven. He's not telling you if you overcome, I'll bring you on into heaven and let you come on into heaven. He's saying if you overcome in this life, I'll grant you to sit in my throne, even as I have overcome and am set down at my Father's throne in like manner. You see, we can come into the Lord's house and we can hear the gospel preached and of his word and we can have an inheritance in his house, and we can rejoice and praise God. So his word, putting trust in his word, keeping the gospel pure, not adding to it or taking away anything from it, will build us up, rooted and built up in the faith, in the holy faith. So we see that that's one of them. Go with me now over to 1 Peter. In chapter 2, Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? He goes on to say, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Talking about our Lord. Goes on to say in this fifth verse, ye also as lively stones. Now we're talking about a building here. You know what that building's supposed to be built with? Lively stones. Not lukewarm stones. Not cold stones. Not unconcerned stones. He said, lively stones. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. How do we build up? How do we build in? He says, we're built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's how we build in the Lord's house. We offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. Not real sacrifices. They didn't get that. The Jews didn't get that when Jesus Christ died, that the sacrifices were supposed to stop because the ultimate sacrifice, the one that all the sacrifices pointed to, died on the cross at Calvary. And that became the abomination of desolation that the Bible speaks about, because they would not stop doing that. And so that's another story. But anyhow, we see here that we're to give lively sacrifices. Over in the 13th chapter of Matthew, he says here, by him, in the 15th verse of the 13th chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 13 and 15, he says, by him, therefore, now remember it says by him. We can't do anything spiritual without the Lord. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, and to do good and to communicate, forget not, with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we're to offer sacrifices of praise. We're to praise God in all that he's done. In Hosea chapter 14 and verse 1 and 2, it says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. Take away thy words and turn to the Lord. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. So will we render the calves of our lips. A sacrificing. Calves were sacrificed in the Old Testament. The calves of our lips is sacrificing to the Lord our lips. Sacrificing to God our praises to him. Worshiping him. When you have a church that comes together and all they're worried about is what they need or what they want or what they don't have, and they're not coming together to sacrifice and praise God with their lips, I want to tell you something, dear child of God. That church's not going to get built up. That church won't get built up that the Lord has already built. It's all there if you've caught my drift. It's all there. All we have to do is build in the house. Build in the house. Build what the Lord has given. It doesn't take a lot of people. It can be just a few. It's the church. It's still the Lord's church. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. We're still talking, and over in Psalms 111.
in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright, and where? And in the congregation. You're going to do what? Praise the Lord. How much are you going to praise the Lord? He says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. That means when we come in to praise the Lord, we're giving Him our whole heart to praise Him. That is how a church is built up, is giving praise to God. When we go over, and we can go over further in Psalms 27. Psalms 27 and 6. That's good for you, brother. Good for you. Psalms 27 and verse 6. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. How do we sacrifice to the Lord? We sacrifice our praising. What's he say back over here in Hebrews? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. How often? To God, continually. Continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good, that is to perform and to communicate, forget not. These are also building up the house that Peter was talking about, the sacrifices. These are all sacrifices. To do good means to perform. You know, James said over in the book of James, it's not the hearer that's blessed in his deed, but it's the doer. It's not, yes, I believe how a child of God should live, but I'm just not up to it today. No, we ought to be up to it every day. Especially when we come to the house of God. We should be doing it all the time. But to build up the Lord's house takes the church, takes us all coming together. And to communicate, forget not. Oh boy. You know what that communicate means? That communicate means purse. It means a collection or a contribution. To communicate, forget not. He's saying don't forget to give to the Lord. And you know we ought to be giving as the Apostle Paul is speaking here in a way that is a blessing to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, this is not talking about we should live perfect and sinless. We should all live of the gospel. This is talking about live off the gospel. They should be taken care of. Because of what Paul says, but I have used none of these things. See, Paul was at fault. You know what a church should be able to do? It's to be able to take care of their pastor. It's to be able to have a full-time pastor. And you say, no, wait a minute, we don't have that here. I'm guilty too. I'm just telling you what God's Word says. I'm not saying that after today we're going to change things and things are going to change. But I shun not to declare the Word of God. And that's what the Word of God tells us, that a pastor should be fully taken care of. Now that would create a lot of problems for me. I'd have to do a lot of adjustment in my house to be able to live off of that. A lot of adjustments. But it still doesn't make it a non-truth that we're to give
And that's one of the things we're to give for. We're to give to one another in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4.
Well, I'm not finding it right now.
Verse
34. Yes, thank you. In verse 34. Said, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Again, I'm not suggesting that we all just sell all of our land and everything and bring all the money together and everything and we just disperse it. Just setting forth the principle that God has set forth, that when we give, we're giving for these reasons. That helps build up the church. I have known pastors that pastored churches, and there was, not even going to say, but there was plenty of money in their account. More than plenty. And so much money in their account that people began to quit giving. Because when they would hear the report, it was like, and the pastor there needed a freezer. His freezer broke. This was a full-time pastor. And the church couldn't even come up to gather a degree to get him a freezer that he needed. His car broke down one time and needed a transmission. Church couldn't come together to help him build that, get a new transmission. That's wrong, brothers and sisters. That's wrong. That man was giving his life for the church. It should be taken care of in that sense. I know people that don't give to the church at all that are members. I've known people that were members of the church and never gave anything to the church. Funny how that person or family decided to not do that because of hard times. But yet they expected the lights to be on when they came to church. They expect the heat to be on or the air conditioning to be on. They expect the water to be running. They expect the insurance to be paid. They expect the lawn to be mowed. They expect the pastor to be taken care of. They expect everything to be clean and neat and tidy, and they expect all that thing, but yet they don't give anything. I've got something I want to tell you that Brother Marvin always told me. If you don't give God his due, he's going to get it from you. One way or another. He will get it from you one way or another. If you think you can bankroll and fool God, good luck. You can't bankroll and fool God. You don't give to God, you know what will happen? That money will be going somewhere else in somebody else's hands. It'll be going to the doctor's hands, or it'll be going to the car mechanic's hands. Or it'll go to somebody's hands. There will be bills that come up. And you say, you know, people at that time, at that point in time, you know, in their minds, they, I'm not suggesting you're saying that, but I'm just saying I know of other people that said, oh, that's really nothing to that. There's everything to that. If there's nothing to that, why even come to church and open up God's Word if you don't believe what God's Word says? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're to take care of one another. We're to take care of the building that we have. That's one of the ways that we build up together in the house. This church that I was talking about had so much money put away that people finally quit giving. And after a few years, all that money that was in that savings account or that checking account was finally exhausted just over regular monthly bills and insurance and stuff like that. And then the time came that church had a leak in the roof. And the leak was actually coming through the ceiling. They had to put a bucket in the floor and didn't have enough money to fix the leak in the roof. You don't think God can take away? God can take away.
Let us remember these things. We ought to take care of one another. We ought to take care of our pastors. We ought to take care of our widows. If we have a widow in need, we need to be seeing to them. Especially that's the role of the deacons, to make sure that everybody's provided for, everybody's taken care of, that nobody's lacking in anything. That's part of building the church. That's part of building the church that the apostle, that's part of that sacrifice that we're to give. One more place before we close in Jude chapter 20. We talk about building the church in the gospel and the truth. We talk about building the church through these sacrifices, giving praise to the Lord, doing good, communicating. All of that goes with loving one another. There's so many things that we could talk about. But listen to what he says over here in Jude 20. There are no chapters of Jude. So we'll go to verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves. Building up yourselves. Here we are building again. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Building up yourselves what? Building yourselves in the most holy faith. You know how we build together in the church? Another way is we build our faith to the Lord. We build our faith to God. So that when we have troubles, when we have trials, we can go to one another. And we can have our faith built. We can have our faith encouraged in the Lord. In the Lord. You ever went and talked to somebody to try to tell them your problems? And their solution to telling you their problems was to show you how their problems were so much bigger than yours? That's not what I'm looking for when I'm looking for help. I know you've got problems. But if I come to you, you don't know what you're talking about, Carrie. Let me tell you about me. And that's supposed to make me feel better. Or if you come to me and you say, Brother Carrie, I've got this problem. And I say, let me tell you about my problems for a minute. No. Building up one another in that most holy faith. Trusting in God. Reminding one another that God is there for us. God is there to watch over us, to guide us. So much more that could be said. But we're going to have to close. We build through the gospel. We build through these sacrifices. We build by our faith. Listen to what it says, and then we'll close. In the second chapter of Haggai, back to the second chapter of Haggai, in the third verse, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? While we're building in this house, while they were building in this house, you know what happened to them? They became discouraged. They look back at yesteryear, way back 70 years ago, before that temple was destroyed. Some of them were there. And remembered the beauty that was in that temple. And as they were building this temple, they became worried, discouraged, because it would never match the glory of the previous one. How easy it is for us, how easy it is for a pastor, how easy it is for members to become discouraged in the house of the Lord. You know, we say, well, I can remember when the pews were just standing room only. And I remember great meetings and things like that. And we get discouraged, we start looking back. As we're building, Haggai was telling them, don't look back. Don't look back. The Lord's with you. There's one other thing I did want to mention there. Listen, we said, who is left among you and saw, this is going to be important. I need to say this before I close. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 3. Who is among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Now he's going to talk to those whose spirits have been stirred. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people. Be strong. And what does he say? Very strong language here. Very direct language. He says, be strong, all ye people in the land, saith the Lord, and work. And I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Work. What is our direction? What has God commanded us to do? To whine, complain, and moan? No. He said, be strong and work. And I don't want to hear your whining. I don't want to hear about this and about that. About how you think you've been treated wrong or this or that, you know. We talked a little bit back about, you know, turn the other cheek. He said work. And that's what we need to do in God's house. Is we need to continue working. Building up the Lord's house. That He would be glorified. God bless you. I appreciate the time.